Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're down to verses 5 through 7 as we conclude our list of items that come out of our growing faith. And so we see in terms of our list, verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. Let us bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to look at our scriptures again together today. May we, as we once again focus on agape love, rejoice in what you have given to us by way of your Son, by way of the demonstration of your great love for us, by way of reminding us of the importance of what love is about in our Christian lives. Father, may we be obedient. May we share this love with others. May we demonstrate this love. And may it apply to our hearts, Father, by your Spirit. I pray that we will learn what you'll have for us this day and guide us, Father, to be more obedient to you as well as more effective in reaching the lost for Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our text of Scripture is certainly this rich text when it comes to these great words. And I trust that you have not been bored out of your gourd, as they used to say, in our study, because certainly, though it is now very, very familiar, and hopefully it's sticking in your mind, that's one of the reasons for reading it so many times, is to remind you of the significance of what agape love is all about. When we looked at it in the last couple of weeks, we have observed that agape love is a choice. It is something, it's a little different than phileo love. You know, there's other words about love. There's storge, which relates to the love of a parent to a child. There's phileo, which is a little more cerebral. It's something where you think about it, something you're fond of, something that is an attraction to you. Agape is a choice that is related to your own heart and choice in reaching out to display love to the object loved, as opposed to saying, what can you do for me, or being attracted to something else. And so it's a unique kind of love. And certainly, though the Greeks used that term, it has been elevated in its concept as we see God among Christians as the one who shows what love is, and we are to reflect that love to others. Certainly to believers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, there ought to be this evidence of an agape love, which is a love of commitment, a decision of commitment that informs the emotions as opposed to the other way around. I've said that a number of times because it's really different than the way the world thinks. Last week we were talking about that song, What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love. And I said last Sunday night, if I was to write this song, I'd think that what the world needs now is common sense. We just don't have that. And then this morning in Sunday school, there was the looking at the word compassion, and some of the adults recognized that, you know, this idea of love has to have discernment too. It's not a release. Sometimes when love is preached in churches, in church context, it's something that is removed from Scripture, and all it is feeling. All it is a tug at the emotions. All it is a tug at your heart strings. And yet that doesn't go far, does it? A tug at a heartstring will happen for a moment, but it's not necessarily one that endures. It's got to be something constantly refreshed. And of course, on this kind of a day, as we reflect upon love for country, that's got to be a choice too, doesn't it? It can't be simply, do you feel a tug? Or today, do you like America? It's got to be a choice. You know, that's part of what patriotism is, isn't it? And when our society loses that concept, you know, this hookup culture and all the rest that seems to be around us, it is being robbed of the concept that God gave about what love is. Love is a deep-rooted thing. It's a choice, a decision of commitment that informs the emotions. And that is what the Lord teaches us. It's not just informing the emotions, of course. It's also put into action. Agape is seen by its actions. And so that is why God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There is an action attendant to the choice of the decision of commitment. Well, we've looked at a number of texts, and last week we went to 1 John chapter 4. And in that passage we learned a lot about what love looks like and the idea that the world has not seen God, no man has seen God at any time. But yet we reflect that love of God before a lost world to believers, of course. And that is where people get to see God in action. God-like love. And so that is why, I believe, as Peter is being pressed by the Lord and says, do you agape me? He says, Lord, of course you know, cerebrally I phileo love you. I love you. I've made that fondness, that attraction established, this mutual sharing. And our Lord presses him, says, do you love me again? And then the third time around says, do you phileo me as well? It's that pressure upon him to reflect, Peter to reflect three times, just like he denied the Lord three times, to reflect as well that he still has a job to do, though his love is not perfect. And so Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, is saying to us, you know, perfect that faith, grow that faith. Out of faith must come that virtue, that energy, that effort that must be put into faith to grow in faith. And then he goes on to move into the other territories of endurance and all the things that are part and parcel of what it is, self-control to grow faith. Finally, he gets to phileo love, brotherly love, and then, to cap it all off, this agape love. So it would behoove us today, I think, in looking at our text, and certainly it's a, you know, being a Mother's Day month, and for my wife and I, it's our 30th anniversary month, and so I want to publicly express to her a thanks for hanging on to me and sticking by me for 30 years. You know, that takes agape, and I appreciate that. You know, it's the kind of thing where you walk around and meet people, and they say, well, so what anniversary is it? Well, it's the 30th. Wow! Really? They'll say. Because very few people seem to get even that far in this world. You know, thank God for that kind of a concept of love. And I want to challenge you young people in this. When it comes to a decision, if you're waiting someday for that guy of your dream to say, I love you, be careful to make sure it's agape love and not something else. Because agape love is what allows a couple to remain together through the years. It's not the idea of what can you do for me. It's the idea of a decision, of commitment, that informs the emotion, and is evidenced by action. If that's the kind of love that man of your dreams has, that's a different story. But how do you know that? Ah, that's where spiritual discernment comes in. First of all, does he know the Lord? Second of all, is there evidence of that? Third of all, is there a track record in all of his other relationships? Why do we do it that way? Why do we evaluate it that way? It's because of the 2 Peter chapter 1 passage. There's supposed to be a growing faith. For you young ladies, know this. The guy that you're to marry, if it is God's will, is to be the head of the home. You better make sure he knows what that love is. You better make sure he understands it. Not mature, you know, as if he's been married for 30 years. Well, 50, because I think I'm still learning. It's really the idea that there's something about the substance of who he is that is something God has created. God has produced it. So don't ever do evangelistic dating. You're not seeking to try to win the lost by dating them or fixing them. Guys, agape love. What does it look like? Learn it now so you know what it means when you use that word. And parents, I think it's important for us to model it as well. This is an important thing in our society. Our society does not know it. We don't see it, hear it, observe it in anything else. And our culture doesn't seem to evidence it. It's an important word, isn't it? It's a great word. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Have to take you to this text before we quit this subject, because it is a text that is something Paul takes the time to try to explain what love looks like. As we get to this passage, there are some who have said that the passage is perhaps one of the greatest things Paul ever wrote. And it could be, you know, one of the most cerebral, one of the most intentional, one of the most unique passages. And I've got to say, as you go through this, he takes the word love and he tries to explain it from different angles and different perspectives. Let me take you to chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have gifts of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Three verses describe the absence of love the absence of agape. Those three verses describe the absence of agape in the local church too. They describe the absence. What is missing when love is lost? So we'll be looking at three things in our text today. First of all, the priority of love, verses 1 through 3. Second of all, the properties of love in 4 through 7. And then finally, the permanence of love in verses 8 through 13. We may not get very far in 8 through 13 because the words are worthwhile investigating them. But I want to encourage you, there's a priority in love. Why is there a priority in love? Because Paul is saying, without agape love being that which is manufactured out of the life of faith, then all those things that Christians would normally do, whether it is speaking with tongues of men and angels, I mean, whether you're preaching or prophesying or whatever all the gifts were in that early day, whatever you are doing, if you have this ability to speak like a man or like one of our old church fathers, is called John Goldenmouth, Chrysostom. He was one who was apparently such a preacher that his abilities were renowned. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, called the Prince of Preachers. Though I am able to preach with the tongue of men and or of angels, or and even of angels, he's saying something that would be just an amazing thing is to have somebody who's a great orator. But if I'm able to do that, but I do it without love, he says, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Sounding brass. Interesting concept here. It's the idea of something that is a noise of made by brass, an alloy of copper and tin. But though it might be a sounding brass, it could be something that has no sound that means anything. You know, when we were kids, we would go up to Maine on vacation, and there was an old bugle that was there at the lake. So us little boys would go out there with a bugle, and we would try to play whatever came to our mind. Can you imagine what that would sound like on a lake? As it echoed through, and the lake's called Echo Lake. I'm surprised that we still live to tell that story. I'm surprised my parents put up with that. Maybe that's when they went grocery shopping and left us behind. But the sounding brass means there's no purpose to it. There's no value to it. It's just somebody who's taking this metal and beating on it and or blowing upon it or doing whatever he can to make noise, and it doesn't mean anything. The meaning is missing if agape love is gone. It doesn't make any value. There's no sense. There's no purpose. No lasting impression. The second thing he talks about is the clanging cymbal. These would be dishes, basically. Not like you're thinking in terms of our cymbals where you bang them together for a crash. It's actually something that was supposed to be musical as opposed to just something making a noise. It would be a series of these bowls that could be there for a purpose of making music. He said we'd become just a clanging, just a brass and brashy sound with no value. What's the purpose? It's like beating the air, nothing being accomplished. So speaking, number one, knowing, verse two, if I know all, and though I have the gift of prophecy or understand all mysteries, this ability to receive and perceive all of the hidden mysteries. And all knowledge, and though I have all faith. Wouldn't it be great to know everything? And to have a perception of all mysteries? So that everybody would come to you as the guru and know absolutely everything? Wouldn't it be great if you had also all faith? And as the Greek language puts it, so that I might continue to say to every mountain I come to, be you removed, and it's removed? In other words, nothing ever defeats you because you've got all faith. Wouldn't it be great to have all that? And Paul says, if I have all of that, but I don't have love, agape love, then he says, I am zero. I'm nothing. That's an amazing statement. What Peter is saying is the capstone of a life of faith, living faith, is going to be agape love, that God-like love. But if I don't have it, I've got nothing. It will be a natural result of walking with the Lord, this agape love. The third thing he talks about is all giving. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my gift, my goods. The word bestow is the idea to dole out, to feed somebody. It's like taking your supper and spoon-feeding it into the mouth of someone else. I give away all my goods, my wealth, whatever I've got, my own food, per se. If I give away what would keep me alive, to feed the poor. And though I give my body, give it over to be burned, like a martyr. But have not love, it profits. It gains me nothing. There's no value to it. The greatest sacrifice you can give is your own food and your own body, your own life. But you don't have agape love? There's no profit. There's no benefit. Wow. What Paul is saying here is not just the casual life. He's talking about a life where you seek to have significance. If you want significance, you have got to have the agape love. Because that is what God is calling a believer to. So the priority and the necessity of love, quite simple and quite unique. How many people on this earth understand agape love? Because there are few, is it any wonder that our world struggles with the concept of significance? Do I have a purpose? Do I have a value? It's quite natural for young people to ask that question. And I think that's normal. Because you're thinking, I haven't lived long enough. I've not really done anything yet. I haven't accomplished anything. So what's my purpose? That's a normal question to ask when you're a teenager. But you better not be asking it when you're 40. You should be growing up in the Lord and accomplishing things. But what makes you do that with an eternal sense is agape love. All these things we strive for, whether it is speaking and have and knowledge and giving, all these things are made perfect, so to speak, when it comes to agape love in God's eyes and therefore in eternity's eyes. Well, the properties of love are what we find next, verses 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. These are interesting words that are placed before us. In looking at them, let us observe that there are some distinctions among them. It seems that verses 4a, or the beginning of the verse, there is a relationship to others. How agape relates to others in verse 4a. 4b through 5a seems to be a relationship to self. How does agape relate to self? In other words, if you're trying to evaluate if agape love is growing or being matured in you, these words seem to be little telltales as to whether you have this active in your life or not. We have a little motorboat that's right now not running, but that little engine sits there. And there is supposed to be a telltale stream that comes out of the engine because it's water-cooled. So when you're running that motorboat around, it's great to hear it running. It's great to have that thing move through the water. But if you look back there and don't see that little stream of water coming out, it's not cooling off. Something's gone wrong with the impeller. And so they call that a telltale. It tells you whether your engine is cooling off or if you have a problem that's going to hit you pretty soon. These little words indicate whether real agape love is in place or not. Is it working, or is there something wrong with the impeller? Are you going to have a catastrophe sooner or later? And so we find relationship to others, 4a, relationship to self, 4b and 5a. Also, 5b to 6, relationship to sin. How does agape relate to sin? Is it defeating sin in your life as it ought to? Relationship to circumstances in verse 7, then relationship to everything in verse 8. So, self, others, self, sin, circumstances, and everything. Relationship to others, verse 4a. First thing we see there is it suffers long. Suffers long. Long suffering. You know, you think in terms of long suffering, that relates to people. People that aggravate you. You know, how's your patience doing today? Do you lose patience easily? Agape love is a choice, a commitment that informs the emotion, and it's an action. So long-suffering is, are you aggravated by anybody? How easily are you aggravated? Now, I know that that comes and goes, and I know that your fuse can be a little bit longer at times or shorter than at other times. But this is a word that relates to dealing with people. It's the idea of not being impressed by circumstances, so to speak. Long-suffering. Circumstances will come and go, and sometimes they don't get better. Long-suffering is that attitude adjustment, isn't it? Having the ability to see the bigger picture. Having the ability to see through God's eyes the object of His love. So if we do not see each other the way God sees the other believer, we will not be long-suffering. Think about how long-suffering the Lord is with you and me. He puts up with an entire lifetime of ours of imperfection. Our God is a long-suffering God. So that display of His love towards us is the kind of love we need to extend to each other as believers. So, long-suffering. Next word. Long-suffering and is kind. Kindly is the idea. Being kindly. We know what that looks like. That is, again, an attitude adjustment, isn't it? To be kindly when something is aggravating us or bothering us. The idea of being kindly, someone who cares, that's doing good to those who irritate you. So though there might be aggravation, the response is a kindliness, being kind to one another, displaying that kindness. So, relation to others. How are you in the telltale of agape, in this idea of not being aggravated easily and being kind instead of being aggravated? The other thing that's found here in this is envy not. Look at verse 4. Love suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy. Relationship with others. You know, there are times when the sinful heart gets the better of us and we hear something good about somebody who's been aggravating us and we've been working really hard to be kind to them, and then something good happens to them and so it bothers you because they didn't learn anything. And that's kind of the way envy works, isn't it? A dissatisfaction with something good happening to someone else. Envy not. Does not covet the gift of someone else for our own or for our own satisfaction. It's that idea of pleased with the success of others who advance, even at our cost. Sometimes that happens. You know, our role is to be a servant of the Most High God. A servant has no expectation that things get better or that he gets recognized. He just simply must continue to serve. Our Lord Jesus Christ does an awful lot behind the scene in our life and doesn't even get the moment's notice by us when He's cared for us. And yet, He does not envy. Believers, our heart is to be evaluated. Evaluate your heart in your relationship to others. Agape love, if it is in place, will not be aggravated, will be kind in response to those aggravations to a fellow believer, and will not envy. Does not wait back there in the shadows to be called into the presence into the big light of things. You know, the reason something good's happened to you is because I was there for you. No. No, the reason something good happens to them is because they're the object of God's love. And your agape love towards them rejoices. That is a tell, isn't it? A telltale sign of where our heart is. Relationship to others. Relationship to self. Verse 4b through 5a. Love suffers long, is it kind? Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. Relationship to self does not parade itself. What an interesting idea of someone who vaunts, as the old King James used to say. The idea of bringing out and promoting his own activities, his own action, his own achievements. Agape love doesn't say, you know, to the person who just aggravated you, you know, you just got to me, and I'm supposed to be kind to you. I want you to know I'm going to be kind because I'm showing you agape. That's vaunting yourself. That's parading yourself around with the marching band and wanting some kind of credit from someone else. No, that's not how agape love works. Agape love does so because that's the servant's heart, because in a biblical sense, agape love sees that you're an object of God's love. Therefore, I will display that in all as a humble servant. God's the one who keeps the books, isn't He? Not for us to be paraded around. Paraded around is by relationship, agape love to self. Also, the next one we find there, parade itself, is not puffed up. The idea of puffing up, kind of like the bellows of a in a blacksmith shop. You know, it's the puffing of air. And that air that just is really kind of nothing, but it's blowing that air into the flame, and up comes the flame. It's just the bellows to fan the fire. Puffed up is not puffed up. Nothing displayed is bigger than it actually is. In other words, not trying to see himself as superior. Not trying to make himself bigger like the puffer fish to scare you away. Agape love doesn't do that. Agape love doesn't grab its own suspenders and say, I'm pretty good. It doesn't work that way. Agape in relationship to self. Also, we find agape in the next phrase relating to the word rude. Does not behave rudely. You know, there's an awful lot of rudeness in our world, an awful lot of crudeness in our world. A real love, a real agape love, a kind of love that every home ought to evidence between two believers who are living together as husband and wife and before their children, the kind it models is one that doesn't show a rudeness of heart. That's agape love. Are we perfect in that? Absolutely not. There are times when our sin nature pops forth, but let it be a tell. There's an adjustment has to come in my agape love one for another. Things are challenged. This relationship to sin that agape love is pressed upon our heart. Rudeness, not being rude. Not behaving unseemly, as the old King James put it. The idea of acting boorishly, not a gentleman. Someone who seeks his own profit rather than someone else's. Or his own edification, or his own credit. It's not what agape love is. The next thing as well that relates to sin is does not behave itself rudely, does not seek its own. This craving for recognition. You know, honey, you just said that really mean thing to me. Guess what? I'm not going to respond in kind to that. I'm going to instead be nice. Agape love won't say that. Agape love will say the nice thing because it is the right thing. Because of that object of love that God has made of your spouse. Same thing true with true kids, young people as well, and the way you respond to your parents. Sometimes, growing up, you get a little bit rash. There's going to be a rudeness to you. Because after all, your parents don't understand everything, do they? And so therefore, you kind of have that fast response. That response that comes without thinking. God says, what's the telltale showing? Is something wrong with the impeller? Something's not working right. Agape love needs to be readjusted in your heart, in the way you think. So, relationship to others, relationship to self, relationship to sin is also pointed out here with the idea of being provoked. Look at what it says in 5b. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. The idea of being exasperated, irritated. It's actually a word that relates to two things that are rubbed against each other and create heat. Easily provoked. That never happens in your household, does it? Never happens in a church. No. Can't happen anywhere among Christians, can it? Oh, it sure can. There's always going to be something that creates that rub. You know, there's always going to be something that creates the friction. It's what you do with it. It's a tell as to what your agape love is like. Is it strong? Well, easily provoked. Something that flames out in anger. Takes and is caused by some offense. Being provoked. Does not think evil. In other words, seeing the best in others. It is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. The idea of beginning to reckon. You know, keeping an account book. Ah, you said it again. You know, I've told you before. And here you said it again. And this month, 7 times you said that. And I can remember which days. It was on the 7th, the 12th. It was twice on the 15th. You know, you go through that long list. Reckoning of the evil that came. It's the idea of keeping an account book. Agape love burns it. Says, forget that. That's not how we are. Why? Because the object of your love is the object of Christ's love. He will do those spiritual works, those things. He'll awaken them. But the deal is to show that agape love to someone else because that's what God shows to you. Just remember how many times we confess sin before the Lord. Or even forget that it was a sin in the first place. God's account book is, it's under the blood of Christ. For us, we need to be extending that same thing to someone else. Think no evil. That reckoning of evil. Next, look what we see in verse 5. He says, not easily provoked, thinks no evil. Verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity. does not rejoice in iniquity, evil. You know, evil comes upon someone else. See, I told you that was going to happen. I knew that God was going to get you. That's not how we are to be responding in agape love to one another, is it? You know, there are enough consequences to sin. There are enough times where each other gets into trouble. Remember when you were a kid and your sibling got spanked and you didn't? Do you remember the feeling? You deserve that so badly. Oh, just go ahead and cry. That's okay. Remember those days? Childishness. God says, out of your face, grow these things. And the capstone of it all is agape love. Your heart breaks when their heart's broken. You want the best in their life because God wants the best in their life. That is an incredible extension of what real love is. So we also move on to our subject of the circumstances. And I think this next one rejoices in the truth. Literally, rejoices with the truth. You know, that truth, that expression of truth, when that object of your love begins to display God's truth in their lives in a faithful way, there's going to be a rejoicing as that truth comes out. As that love grows, or that mutual love grows, there's rejoicing because of maturing in someone else. That's a long-term commitment, isn't it, to one another? You know, it's sad, and I think it is a sad thing in our world, that relationships end quickly. In the sense that some people move about, they don't spend their life in one church among one group of believers where you have to live with one another and serve the Lord side by side. That someone's looking to just bail out, so they go find another church because something's too tough, something's too difficult. Or marriages go that way. Something's a little bit too tough, a little bit too difficult, and so people bail out of the marriage. It's just a sad thing, a commentary of our day. Christians, agape love is what equips you to be able to handle those long times where you are rubbing each other the wrong way. Because that's what God taught us to be. It's what He models for us. God is agape love. It's not the idea of the abstract. God is love, love is God. Literally, God is the quality of love. He has that characteristic. He's got that character to Him. And so therefore, our love is to be God-like love. And so those long-term times are the best test, the best tell of what real godly love is about. Because it is a decision of commitment that informs the emotions and is seen in action. Look at where this passage ends. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Our text of Scripture is telling us that love, that agape love in relationship to everything else, in all circumstances of all human relationships, there is an endurability, there is a hope, there is a sense that God, in the end, will make it all right. And He does. In other words, agape love is not something that focuses on the here and now, which is where I think we get into trouble. Things aren't going well now. Things don't feel right now. It's getting a sense of the eternal and seeing things through God's eyes and knowing that God will make it all right in the future. God will not fail. God will not give up. He has not given up on you. That is the beauty of sanctification that's positional and practical. God says, "You are perfect in my sight, Christians, and you and I know we're not." But we know that He's looking at it from an eternal perspective when He says that. He will make it right. And so in Christ, we're perfect. Practical sanctification is the other side of the coin. Every day, we're to be living like we obey Him and getting better at it. They both are true. Both are real. In agape love, it is the love that says, "I see that God's going to win in your life. So I can deal with what I've got today. Because God is looking at what He's doing. And through me, His love will be manifest to you." It's an amazing concept, isn't it? We all have a lot to learn. We all have a lot to grow in. But Peter says, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, endurance. Perseverance. Loving, brotherly love. And then he finally gets to the big one. the one we all continue to have to struggle with and get better at every day. Agape. Because God is love. You know, we come to this text of Scripture and we are seeing the significance of what this means to be a believer, to walk with the Lord, and to seek to grow in Him. And the question has got to be, are you showing this kind of loving? Are you living without loving this agape kind of love? And is it being seen by the way that you're not giving? You know, we do live, and if we're living godly, if we're living in a godly love, there will be a giving of heart. There'll be an extension of that love to someone else. What do the tells tell you in your life? What's the telltale? Is something wrong with the impeller? Is there something that's not showing up with another believer in Christ? Is there something that is not quite right? Is that showing you that something spiritually is amiss? Or are you demonstrating that love to others? Now, today might be fine. Tomorrow is coming. And there may be somebody who makes you see that the telltale is missing. Then turn to the Lord. Because there is this reminder that believers will love one another because He first loved us. Let us bow before the Lord and reflect upon these things. And trust you worship the Lord in the quietness of a moment. Father, I thank you for the privilege this day of being reminded of the significance of what love is. Father, may we not be afraid of that word, nor may we just simply think in romantic terms of the word either. May we think rationally and in realism. May we display this kind of a love that is a bigger thing than ourselves, a love that shows where we are spiritually with you. I pray that you will help us to find that the love of Jesus Christ is a powerful thing extended to our soul. May we in turn learn that there is a power, a powerful thing that needs to be displayed among believers. May we identify those with whom we have the most difficulty, and may we begin to ask you today for the grace to be able to demonstrate God-like love in everything, for the object of displaying that love being a channel through which your love can be displayed to them, and also receiving things from the eternal perspective that you see. Father, teach us to love one another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.